Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, our text this morning is verses 7 to 11. Philippians chapter 3. Before we read this portion of God's Word together, we need God's help. So please pray with me. Almighty God, we come now. We are begging you for your Spirit, that your Spirit would so accompany your Word, that our eyes of faith might be opened, that we might see the glorious riches of the gospel in this portion of your Word. Above all, Lord, we pray that you would take away all distractions, take away anything that would charm our hearts away from you. Lord, woo us this morning so that we might truly believe and see that you are the only being, the only thing of surpassing worth. Lord, may it be Christ alone that we love and cherish this day and for the rest of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. For whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You don't perhaps know Randy Pausch's name, but you probably know his story. Randy Pausch was the professor of computer science and technology at Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh. And in summer of 2007, he was invited by his colleagues at the university to give what academics call a last lecture. In the academic world, a last lecture is that time where you speak to your students and your colleagues and your family and your friends about the accumulated academic wisdom that you have developed over the years. And so it was a high honor for Pausch and for any colleague to give this last lecture. What made it particularly poignant for Randy Pausch was he was invited to give this last lecture just weeks after he discovered that he was dying of pancreatic cancer. It really would be a last lecture. As he thought about what he would speak about, he put together a number of PowerPoint slides, and in November 2007, he entered into the large meeting room at Carnegie Mellon where 400 students and faculty and friends were there to hear Randy talk about his deepest values, the things that motivated his career. And his lecture was eventually expanded into a book that has been on the New York Times bestseller list ever since. You can buy it at your local Borders, The Last Lecture. And there he talked about the importance of trying to achieve your childhood dreams. His book, the lecture on YouTube, been highlighted in Wall Street Journal, ABC News. And it really was a last lecture because on July 25th, of this past year, Randy passed away, leaving a wife and three small children. But far more important than what Randy had to talk about, as I read the book and watched the YouTube video and learned more about his story, I couldn't help thinking about this. What would I talk about? If I was invited to give a last lecture, what would I want to say? If you were invited to give a last lecture, what would you want to say? What would you talk about if you were to be able to, in this sanctuary, in this auditorium, if you were able to gather all your family and friends and tell them about the things you most valued, those things that you most cherished, what would you talk about if you gave a last lecture? Well, some of us would want to talk about our families, right? We would want to talk about our parents and our grandparents. We'd want to talk about our spouses, our children, our grandchildren. We'd want to talk about memories that we've made and things that we've done with them and the way they mean things to us. Some of us would want to talk about our achievements, those things that we've accomplished in the workplace or perhaps in the congregation, things that are markers for us of the things that we've done. We'd talk about books that we've written or degrees that we've achieved or professional successes that we've made. It wouldn't be wrong, I don't think, to talk about our families or to talk about our achievements. And yet it's striking that when you come to Philippians, which Paul very much thought was a last lecture, he didn't talk about these things, did he? I mean, after all, he says back in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 and 21, he says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, Paul thought he was going to die. He was in prison. He was certain that the Roman emperor had it with this Christian sect, the sect of Judaism as the emperor thought of it, and had it with the Apostle Paul wandering about preaching this gospel that says Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is. And so Paul is telling these Philippian believers, I expect to die, but I pray that I have courage, that Christ might be honored in my body, whether in life or death, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Paul thought he was giving a last lecture. And as part of this last lecture, he gives this amazing statement in our text this morning. Did you see it? Look at it in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." This is my last lecture. And I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Really, Paul? Everything is loss? Your family? Your achievements? The missionary successes? The souls that have been... Everything is loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? It's so hard for us to get our hearts around. It's so hard for us to get our minds around. To put everything in the loss column so that the only thing that remains is knowing Christ alone. And yet, it really shouldn't be hard for us. I mean, we're part of this Reformation tradition, right? This weekend is seeing this Connecticut Valley Conference on Reformed Theology. We know a little bit of Latin, these five solas that we talk about all the time, it seems, particularly in October around Reformation Day, right? Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola Dei Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And solus Christus, through Christ alone. And by that, our Reformation forefathers meant that it's through Christ alone that we have any possibility of salvation. That it's through Christ alone as our mediator between God and sinful humanity, by trusting in Him alone and not in our own deeds to be done, that we have any hope of salvation, any hope of being right with God. We know this. And yet I fear for many of us, we need to translate it from here in our heads to here in our hearts. To where there's no other competitors. There's no other things that we would seek out for our security and significance. That if we were to give a last lecture, we would want to talk about Christ alone. Knowing and cherishing and delighting and rejoicing in Christ alone. See, my prayer for you and my prayer for me, you as a congregation, me as an individual, the congregation I'm going to, is that you would know Christ better and delight more in Christ today than you did yesterday. And that you would delight in Christ more tomorrow than you did today. Because if we're going to give a last lecture in which Christ alone is all we speak of, we need to delight in Him more. We need to see Him in His glory and beauty. How is it possible for Paul to talk about Christ alone as this one being of surpassing worth? Well, he talks about this in verses 7 and 8 particularly. And he does it in a way that would appeal, I think, to the accountants among us. It's almost as though he sets up a spreadsheet. And he talks in terms of losses and gains, of debits and credits. What are the things, Paul, that you would put in this loss column? Well, he talks in terms of loss in a fourfold way. I don't know if you got it. I tried to emphasize it in the reading. He talks in terms of loss in an almost deepening way. Did you see it? Verse 7, he says, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss. Verse 8, I count everything as loss. Verse 8 again, for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things. And then fourth, he deepens it, and count them as rubbish. It's as though Paul wants to make sure that we get this sense that everything in this column, in this debit column, is counted as loss. And for those of us who grew up in the old King James Version, we know that the word that the ESV has as rubbish is really dung. You know, this is stuff that is not just bad, you know, just kind of indifferent bad, not really good, kind of stick it over in the corner. This is stuff that's actually spiritually dangerous. What does Paul put in that column? Well, if we had read verses 4 to 6, we would have seen it. Paul first puts in that column those things that he would have inherited from his family, from his upbringing, from his racial identity as a Jew. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. If anyone was going to boast in what he inherited from his family, from the righteousness of his parents, and making sure that even as an infant he obeyed the law, in the righteousness of being of the tribe of Benjamin, in the righteousness of being of a Hebrew of Hebrews, it was going to be Paul. He could boast in his family. But instead he puts his family in the loss column. Well, what else does he put there? Well, he goes on. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul's talking about his religious performance. He was a full-time Christian servant. He was comparable to our modern-day missionaries or pastors. He was a scribe, a student of the law, someone who spent his days and nights meditating on Scripture. He could boast of religious performance beyond anything we could compare to. He was one who was viewed as being righteous under the law, being blameless. That too, in the loss column. Do you struggle with that? Do you struggle with this idea that, what, you mean, even my best religious performance? What? Even church attendance? What? Even raising my family just so, protecting them from the influences of the world? All of these things are in the lost column, Paul? Well, that's where he appears to put them. Whatever gain I had, whatever this stuff looks like where I could have put confidence in the flesh, that's in the lost column. Okay. What's in the gain column? Because he does, again, and he does a fourfold thing here. Paralleling this fourfold loss, he talks about a fourfold gain. So verse 7, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, I count everything as loss, here's the second one, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, there's the third, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Fourth, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. So if he puts his family and his performance over in the loss column, what's in the gain column? What's in the gain column is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. compared to this glorious gain, everything else can appear spiritually dangerous. But to delight in Christ and to cherish Christ, this is what our lives are to be characterized. This is the fragrance of our lives. To be ones who, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, cling to the steadfast love of Jesus Christ. But why is Christ of surpassing worth? Well, Paul goes on to say that Christ is of surpassing worth because Christ alone is our saving way. And in verse 9, what we have is a one-verse summation of the Pauline gospel. Here in one place, if we want to know the heart of the gospel that Paul preached, we have it for us. Do you see it? That we might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. When Paul wants to talk about this saving way that comes through Christ alone, he talks in terms of being found in him. As though we could somehow think that by our own human effort, we can move things into the lost column in order to secure for ourselves Christ. Paul makes us see that it's actually being found in Christ. It's being discovered. It's being reckoned by God. So that as God looks at us, he finds us. He discovers us in Christ. This is union with Christ language. That as God looks at us, he sees you and me united to Jesus Christ by the Spirit so that we are hidden in him. It's as though we were to walk behind I'm 6'1", 200 pounds. If I were to walk behind a shield that's 6'1", 200 pounds, it perfectly covers me so that the shield is Christ and I am found connected to that shield. I'm in the shield as we're hidden in it. And you were to look at the shield, or more importantly, God were to look at the shield, and he doesn't see me. Rather, I'm found behind that shield. Instead, he sees Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness. So that when God looks at me, he looks at me in Christ and sees me as righteous as I will ever be. Because I have the righteousness of Christ. He will see me as holy as I will ever be, spotless, because Christ the Lamb is spotless. He will see me as loved, as an adopted child, as I will ever be, because I am a son in him. And he will see me glorified, beautiful in his sight, because he finds me in Christ. You see, when Paul wants us to understand the glory of our Christ, the surpassing worth of our Christ, what does he say? Oh, that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. You see, by faith in Christ, by trusting in him and resting in this one, resting in our union with Christ, God transfers Christ's righteousness to our accounts. God doesn't look to us to perform deeds that must be done, but rather he says, no, I will grant you a righteousness from Christ that depends not on deeds that must be done, but on faith in Christ. This is the grand saving way so that our hearts learn to sing, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Oh, that you might hide yourself in Christ. Visitor today, you don't understand much of what I'm talking about, but you understand what it is to hide yourself in a crevice of a rock in order that the storms might pass by. There are storms coming, the storms of God's judgment. But in Christ, you have an opportunity to be hidden in the cleft of a rock by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity to be saved from the wrath to come. Fly to him and find in him a saving way so that you might know true gain and true delight. Because as we come to Christ and as we put our faith in him and as we rest in him, we have this amazing wonder at it all. Our souls wonder at the mercy and grace of God. I imagine in verse 10, the ESV has a dash at the end of verse 9. I imagine the Apostle Paul is a relatively passionate person, sort of like myself, and it's as though as he's meditating on these things and writing to the Philippians about these things, he can't contain himself anymore. And having described this saving way in Jesus Christ, it's as though he can't say anymore, and he just says, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection of the dead, that I may know him," not with kind of an intellectualized propositional knowing, or not even in kind of the acquaintance knowing that I've been able to develop with several of you over the weekend. But this is an intimate knowing. This is a relationship knowing, not an acquaintance knowing, but the intimate relationship of a friend, of a brother. This is the kind of knowing that God in Christ offers you and me. And the question I have for you this morning is, have you lost the wonder of it? Have you lost the wonder that you might be in relationship with God and Jesus Christ? I mean, we're a tradition that talks about having a personal relationship with Christ. We're a tradition that emphasizes this glorious gift, this glorious benefit of communion with God and Christ. My question is, has that become old for you? Well, if it has, my friends, I would urge you this morning to cry out to God and to say, "Lord, I have wandered a bit. My heart has grown cold. I have lost the wonder that I might be in relationship with you. Lord, I do pray that you would stir my heart once again, that this glorious knowing, this glorious relationship might be real and vibrant, that it might make a difference in my daily life, that I would turn my cares into prayers, I might walk with you." Oh, friends, if Christ is going to be of surpassing worth to you, you must have that wonder, this glorious wonder, that God would know you and you might know God. But there's more. Because not only does God in Christ offer you relationship through his saving way, but he also offers you resurrection power. You see, we don't have to fall prey to the same sins again and again and again. Rather, Paul says that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is yours by the Spirit, so that now you can say no to your anger and to your lust and to your lying and to your covetousness, to your Sabbath breaking, to your all other manners of sins. You have power to say no. You don't have to fall prey to them again and again and again. But rather in Christ, you can say, "Lord, because I delight in you with my whole heart and I cherish you and I might know you and walk with you, you give me power to say no. And so I'm going to say no. I'm not going to get angry this time with my spouse. I'm not going to yell at my children. I'm not going to fall prey to depression. I'm going to say no. And I'm going to run to you, O Jesus." This is what God offers you in Jesus Christ. Because you've been united to his death. You've participated in his sufferings. You've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live by the power of his resurrection. Is it any wonder, my friends, that we learn to sing because of this glorious treasure, things like, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand." Does your heart echo this morning? Believer, does your heart echo this? Are you saying, "Yes, Lord, oh, I long for that, that I might stand in the love of Christ alone, that I might cherish Christ alone, that he might be of surpassing worth"? Will that be your last lecture? The last words that you would speak? Christ alone, of surpassing worth. He had ministered to the Lord for a number of years, over 50, 60, perhaps even 70 years, and was now an old man being persecuted for his Christian faith. He had for a while gone from house to house, but finally he was tired of running from the authorities. And so the police finally caught up to Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna. After 2 hours of prayer that the police allotted him, and as he prayed for the police as they did their duty, they took Polycarp to the governor. The governor had long known Polycarp, perhaps at times had even asked him to pray for him. But now, because of direction from Rome, the governor was urging Polycarp to renounce his Christ. The governor said, "Take the oath and I will let you go. Revile your Christ. But if not, I will take you to the stake. You will die, Polycarp." Polycarp knew he was giving a last lecture that day. He said this, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" Polycarp died that day with this last lecture on his lips. It's Christ alone. Knowing and gaining and cherishing Christ alone, that is of surpassing worth. Will that be your last lecture? Will you be speaking of Christ alone as you lay dying? May God make it so. Amen. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we do believe. Our hearts echo these things that your servant, the Apostle Paul, wrote of so many years ago, and for us to live as Christ and to die as gain. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters as they wrestle with unbelief. Lord, I do pray that you would appear to them to be so beautiful, to be so satisfying, that their hearts would rejoice and they would be filled with delight. Oh, that you would appear weighty to them, that you would so overwhelm them that they would feel and know and be persuaded of your fatherly favor and your gracious kindness to them. Oh, Lord, save us from a mere intellectual Christianity. Lord, we want to know you, to cherish you, and to delight in you. Lord, please do your work. By your Spirit and by your Word, do your work in our hearts, because we can't do this on our own. We need such a sight of you that you would move us and persuade us and change us. Lord, grant it, we pray. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.